It's a joy to be back at St. Paul's. I must tell you, every once in a while when I get a Sunday off, sometimes I'll slip in and sit in the back at the 7:30. I like that 7:30. I can kind of slip in 7:30 and then go to Starbucks and see all the Episcopalians who are supposed to be in church. It really is a joy to be back with you. And as I said at the earlier Eucharist, I really do give God thanks for the witness, the ministries, the service that you do as St. Paul's Church here and well beyond Cary. I really do thank God for your ministries and your witness. And this is just a lovely church. It's a wonderful place. And your clergy are among the best that God's kind of called forth in the church. And at the earlier service, I was Tony wasn't here, but I was trying to come up with a name for him, and I really couldn't come up with anything. But the only thing I could come up with was Gladys Knight and the Pips. And guess who's Gladys? It is a privilege for me to serve our Lord with them in this diocese, and I count it an honor. And it's a joy to be with you. So I'm glad to be here this morning. I hope you are. Turn and tell somebody nearby, I'm glad to be here. Find somebody. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. It is good to be here. Allow me to offer just a brief reflection on the, really on the collect that we prayed earlier today. It's the collect for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. And it's the one that begins with the words, set us free from the bondage of our sins. Set us free from the bondage of our sins. And I'd like to lay it next to this text from 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul says, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Set us free from the bondage of our sins. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to speak on the subject. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Now, I know somebody's sitting here thinking, well, that's not particularly a novel concept. We're in church. We're supposed to say stuff like that. And the truth is, yeah, that's what we do say. And especially here in the South, that's really not new news. I mean, you can just, you know, sort of turn on the AM radio, and I guarantee you there's a preacher screeching it right now, even as we speak, or just get out on the country road, and you'll see billboards and signs, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and it will probably go on and point a finger at you while it's at it. But so this is probably not new news. And if you've read any Flannery O'Connor, you know that Flannery O'Connor is always good about kind of grabbing that way of understanding life. And the truth is, Jesus did die to save us from our sins. Everybody in the South knows that. But let me tell you what I think it really means, which may be slightly different. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, the lesson you just heard was from the 58th chapter. If you go back one chapter to chapter 59, Isaiah has a sentence in that chapter that says, our sins or our iniquities have caused a breach, a separation, a division between us and our God and between us and each other. Paul Tillich, theologian from the last century, once said, it was actually in a sermon of his, he said, the essence of sin is separation. If you really want to know what sin is, sin is that which separates us, breaks relationships, separates us from our God, and separates us from each other. Sin is that which fragments, breaks, distorts, perverts, twists, misuses and violates and hurts and harms the relationship that we're meant to have with our God and the relationship we're meant to have with each other. That's what sin is. It really isn't rocket science. Is this making some sense? Are we sorted together on that? I mean, And you think about those moments that, you know, I mean, we think about sin as being doing this or not doing that. No. Sin is that which fractures the relationship that God dreams for each one of us to have with the God and Father who created every one of us, and fractures the relationship that God dreams for us to have with each other as children of that one God. That's what's going on. And the truth is, Jesus came to save us from that. He came to save us from our sins, to set us free for that abundant life which he dreams when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, not bargain basement life, but the real deal. You know, the truth is, Jesus came to save us from our sins by showing us how to be reconciled with God and right and reconciled with each other. A simpler way to say it, he came to save us from our sins by showing us how to be the human family of God and not just simply the human race. Let me unpack that now. You got real Episcopalian on me. You got real quiet. Let me unpack that a little bit. If you think about it, and please don't take offense at what I'm about to say, but being a member of the human race is really not that much of an accomplishment. I mean, it's a good thing. You got to start somewhere, but it's a point of departure. I mean, truth is, you didn't do any. You didn't achieve it. I mean, you really didn't do anything. I can assure you, you didn't. I mean, you just showed up. It is really pure grace, pure gift. And it's not a human accomplishment. It's not an achievement. It just is. And the truth is, I mean, if I remember my elementary biology correctly, I mean, it's part of being part of the animal creation or the animal world or animal kingdom or whatever, and living things. And the essence of that, if I remember correctly, is respiration, consumption, and reproduction, right? Breathing, eating, and making more humans. That's pretty much it. I got a cat who does that for his species. So, see, just being part of the human race is not that much of an achievement. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, actually our gospel lesson comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says, is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than even those precious creatures of God? No, of course you need food. Of course you need clothing. Of course we need material things. Of course, but life is more than that. Life is more than achieving. It's more than accomplishing. It's more than getting and getting and getting. It's more than getting by. It's more than that. You're of more value than even the sparrows. Now, Jesus died to save us from our sins by showing us the way to be more than simply the human race, but by showing us the way to become the human family of God, right and reconciled with God, and right and reconciled with each other. Am I making some sense now? Is this getting a little closer? Let me unpack it even more. When I went off to college, my father said to me what he said while we were growing up as kids, but I guess it was sort of the last time before this little sparrow flies the nest. And he said, I want you to remember one thing when you go off to school. And, you know, I kind of did what 17 or 18, rolled my eyes when he couldn't see me. He said, I want you to remember one thing when you go off to school. You treat every girl the way you want somebody else to treat your sister. I remember thinking, man, you just ruined 4 years of college. he just took all the fun, just sucked all the air out of it. I mean, it was just, and he didn't go on to elaborate because he really did say this when we were growing up. Treat every girl the way you want somebody else to treat your sister because that girl is your sister. Treat every boy like you want somebody else to treat your brother because that boy is your brother. Every woman like your mother, every man like your father because they are. Treat them like members of your family. Show them the love, the dignity, the honor, the respect like members of your family. Build a society and a social order where every man, woman, and child, no matter who they are, is treated as a child of God, as your sister and as your brother. Fashion social policies that treat everybody like the human family of God. It doesn't matter whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, Coffee Party, doesn't matter. Treat everybody like your sister and your brother. You see what I'm getting at now? Jesus died to save us from our sins, to show us the way to become the human family of God. And in that, my friends, is our hope and our salvation. That's why I was just telling Sally about a book by a woman named Professor Deidre Good, who's a professor of biblical studies at General Seminary in New York. It's called Jesus' Family Values. She says, if you look at the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, where this morning's gospel comes from, those are Jesus' family values. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is getting at. It's trying to show us the way to be in right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Not because it's easy, because your enemy is your brother. Your enemy is your sister. Treat each other as the human family of God, and you will be a light to the world, the salt of the earth, helping the world to become what God has dreamed. And don't think this a light or frivolous thing. I would argue that the fate of humanity rests upon just this. I happen to be a fan of Clint Eastwood. Now, again, I don't know what that tells you about my psychology, but we'll leave that alone for the time being. But I love Clint Eastwood. I've been watching Clint. I just grew up on Clint Eastwood. And as a kid, loved all the shoot 'em ups, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Hang 'em High, Dirty Harry, go ahead and make my day. You know, I mean, there's all these great lines in Clint Eastwood films. I told the earlier service, this is actually true. When the Diocese of North Carolina gets on my last nerve, I go to Blockbuster and rent Hang 'em High. Love Clint Eastwood, always have enjoyed his films. And, you know, the shoot 'em ups are great. The only film that I really do have issues with, someday if I ever meet him, I'm going to raise it with him, Bridges at Madison County. My wife tricked me into going to see that. I thought it was a World War II movie about, you know, conquering some bridges or something. She said, well, Clint Eastwood's in it. And so I said, oh, I'm on it. And got to that movie. I will never forgive him for that film. But in the last 10 or 15 years, Clint Eastwood has made some incredible films that have dealt with tough human issues about how to be truly and genuinely human and humane in life. In Mystic River, he dealt with child abuse. In Gran Torino, he dealt with racial and ethnic bigotry, animosity, and prejudice against any child of God. In Million Dollar Baby, he dealt with the depth of human relationships and the price that sometimes is a part of that. In Flags of Our Fathers and Letters from Iwo Jima, he dealt with the Second World War in the Pacific, at one point from the perspective of the Americans and at another point from the perspective of the Japanese. This is a serious, not only filmmaker, this is a serious thinker who's got a message for us. Yeah, Clint Eastwood. But maybe his greatest achievement, in my estimation, maybe his finest moment, was the movie Invictus. 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 The story of Nelson Mandela and the people of South Africa, gathered around the parable of a rugby team, Invictus, the story of a nation that, had it not learned to become a family, would have destroyed itself in a bloodbath. There's one moment when Nelson Mandela has been elected and he enters the government office, I guess the equivalent of the White House, I guess. And as he goes in to go into his office, he noticed that all the workers who are white are packing their bags and getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to put everything in their briefcases and get ready to leave. And when he realizes that they're leaving, he has everybody in the building, all the government workers, summoned to an auditorium. And he brings in the security guard that guarded Mr. de Klerk, and they were all white, and they had guns. And his ANC security guard, who were all black and colored, and they had guns. And he brought all of those guys into one room, and all the workers. And he said, anyone who wants to work for South Africa can stay. Because today, we become one nation. Today, black, white, colored, Asian, Indian, today, we become one family. Today, forgiveness begins. Today, reconciliation begins. And today, the new South Africa begins. When I heard those words, I said, that's not political language. That's language from this. That's the language of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the language of the Jesus who showed us the way to be saved from our sins and to find our life together. My friends, in a few moments, some of you are going to renew your vows to follow Jesus in holy confirmation. And everybody in this room is going to do the same thing in the baptismal covenant. You may not know it, but the church slipped that one in on you. When we do the baptismal covenant, we're all renewing those vows. And when we do that, we are renewing a commitment to follow in the way of Jesus, to help this world become more than just a collection of individual self-interest, to help this world and our society to become a place where we treat each other like the children of God, where we love each other, where we do justice, and where we walk humbly with God. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus died to help us to see. That's what he came for. And that, my friends, is good news. Set us free from the bondage of our sins, dear Lord, that we and this whole world may know the abundant life meant for all the children of God.